Thank you, Jonas. Jonas has been real gracious to help us out while we're looking for a full-time worship leader and different weekends in the summer where it's hard to find good volunteers, so we appreciate him a lot leading us in that way. I love that song about talks about fears and those kinds of things. Because it's Chapel Family Sunday and we typically have a few more kids in the service, as a result of that, just speaking to the kids real quick, what is it in life that makes you afraid? Is there anything that you're afraid of? You could be like me. Not everybody's as maybe as intelligent as I am, but I'm afraid of gorillas. I have a deep fear of abiding gorillas. They look so cute, and they have those people hands, and they get you to come close, and then they get you and stuff. So, pretty gorillas, anybody? How about something maybe more common, the dark? Anybody occasionally afraid of the dark? Or afraid of world events, those kinds of things. Whatever your fears might be, one of the things I want you to recognize today is the presence of God in your life should help you with those fears. We're a church that believes in Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He took our sin upon himself. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. When we place our faith and trust in him, he promises to be with us forever. And so that should help us with things like fears. That should help us with insecurities. That could also help us in positive things, like God commands us to live and to love people in certain ways, and the presence of God helps us to do that. And so we're talking about that today. And if you're a kiddo here, if you have a little kids bulletin, we made some mazes for you, okay, to help explain what we're talking about. So all intelligent people work puzzles, right? Crossword puzzles, those kinds of things. Word searches are for pagans. Those things drive me crazy. Don't do those. But mazes, all those kinds of things. Now, mazes, if you know, they can be complicated to sort of wand your way through. But what's the key to figuring out a maze? What's one thing you can do to help you? You can start from the end. I know it sounds a little bit like cheating, but it's not. It's strategy. You start from the end, and you can kind of work your way through, about halfway through, then you can start from the beginning and sort of unite them in that way. So what I'm doing for you today as we're talking about the presence of God is I'm starting from the end of a passage of Scripture and working my way back towards the beginning, because the end is the most important thing that I want you to remember. I'm talking about the presence of God makes living life possible, the life that God wants us to live, and living without fear and those kinds of things. So I'm going to be mainly in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to start with the end of this passage, verses 5 and 6, and work my way back and see if it will help us understand the nature and the importance of God's presence in our lives. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you, and we're incredibly grateful to have this chance just to learn from who you are, Jesus, to learn in relationship with you, to learn to love you more and to love each other and to hopefully live out some of the things that we learn in our world today that desperately needs hope and a chance to live without fear. So, Father, would you be with us? Would you give us strength and discernment through your Holy Spirit? Jesus, we love you and we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. The presence of God makes everything in life possible. I'm in Hebrews 13, starting at verse 5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's sort of part of the beginning. How can you be content? How can you live the life that God wants? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man or anything else or anyone else do to me? The language of that never will I leave you or never will I forsake you, it literally reads as follows. Never, ever, ever, under no circumstances will I ever leave you alone. It's that strong and even stronger. Never, ever, ever, under any circumstance will I ever leave you alone. You are stuck with me, so to speak. The presence of God is in your life through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, I will help you not be afraid. I will help you live your life in a way that's more powerful than you can ever understand and that you could ever do on your own. You're never going to be alone. You don't have to fear or be racked by fears. If you have little kids at home, and in my particular case, my kids are getting older. They're not little anymore. My 17-year-old is 6'2", and it's just a hug up all the time. It's so strange. But I've got grandkids now to get that little fix of little ones running around. And my 3-year-old grandson has spent a couple nights with us. My daughter's expecting again, and So she wasn't sleeping very well, so we took Caden. And it's interesting, he's in a little fearful stage of life. He gets nervous about doing things. But we figured out something that if he's over at my house, and if Papa, he calls me Papa, if I'm with him, he's incredibly brave. You know, he just, it's like, it's a little bit annoying at times, but he's like a leech. He's like stuck. He's like stuck on me, and wherever I go and whatever I do, he's really brave as long as he senses and reaches out that I'm with him, right? He's having a little bit of trouble sleeping, so we probably shouldn't do this, but we're grandkids. They can get therapy later. We had him sleep with us, you know, at night. And so he's sleeping in between Julie and I, and he wakes me up in the night. He says, "Hey, Papa, you want to talk about stuff?" And I'm just trying to figure out, you know, what time is it and where am I at? And I said, "Okay, well, what stuff do you want to talk about?" And he says, "Just stuff." And I said, "Well, okay, why don't you go first?" And I thought, well, you know, maybe this is a God moment. Something really profound is going to happen here. And he looks at me with this smile on his face, and he says, "I really love the letter A." That's great. You know, it's 3 a.m. I'm glad you love the letter A. You know, so, but he just was nervous and kind of wanted to hear my voice and kind of wanted to reach out and touch me a little bit. And so that's that same kind of feeling, especially you kids here, but adults, you're not too old for this stuff. You need to remember that God is with you in that same present way. It's a tangible experience through his Holy Spirit in your lives, but he's also guiding you and comforting you and wanting to talk with you and wanting you to reach out for him as well. These promises are not just from the book of Hebrews. Thousands of years ago, this promise was founded in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses was saying to Joshua, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them or anyone else, any other people that you might run into. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." God doesn't change. He's been the same all throughout history. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph over my enemies." The presence of God makes all the difference. So if that's true of us, God says, "Look, I am with you to help you with your fears, but I'm also with you to help you live your life. And here's how I want you to live." How does God want us to live? And this is really practical here in the book of Hebrews. It's a real simple little outline, but it's challenging for us. Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest to live out. This is how he wants us to live. He wants us to love specifically. If you have the little bulletin, these are mazes that we put in there, and there's little blanks above the mazes. And so you can write this in. This is the first point, love specifically, right? Hebrews 13, verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Love specifically. Love is not just an emotion. It's a tangible, specific thing that's supposed to be given to meet the needs of a fellow brother or someone that has a need or should be treated as part of the family. So it's not just, I love you in my words only. It's, I love you and I do things to demonstrate that love. Okay, so kids, think about it this way. You say to your parents, and your parents, we love to hear this. Our kids say, "Oh, Dad, I love you." And I love that word. I love hearing those words, but sometimes it'd be better if you did something like this. "Dad, I love you, and because of that, I'll help clean up the house with you. I'll do something specific, you know? I'll help clean up the kitchen, or I won't argue with you when you ask me to do something." Whatever it might be, it's a tangible expression of your love, and that's what gives real meaning to life, not just words. Words are important, but actions are stronger. I've been thinking about my vacation that I was on, and there was this one couple that I got to know, and we were in a city, and they had somehow run off without their phone and without their money. And we were in a city that did British pounds, not American dollars. And so when they told me this, and they were kind of nervous, and it was getting time to head out of the city, you know what I did? I said, "You know what, I'll pray for you." And then I didn't do anything. Is that what I did? No, I mean, I love specifically. I prayed for him, sure. But I gave them my phone to use, and I gave them money to use. And that's what real love is supposed to be. And that's how God says, "Look, I want you to love specifically, and my presence will help you do that," okay? Here's another thing he wants us to do. He wants us to invite others in. Invite others into our homes and to our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Most scholars think this is a reference back to Genesis 18 when Abraham met with people that came to visit, but they turned out to be angels and were prophetically talking about his wife Sarah going to have a baby and those kinds of things. So you never know who you're meeting with, but typically who we meet with and who we meet, especially that are strangers, they're just normal people living life. And he's saying, look, I want you to live your life in such a way that you will share it with others, especially the intimacy of your own home. Back when this was written, when people traveled, inns and places to stay were not safe and they weren't full of really good, wholesome things. So if a traveler was coming through, you would want to give them a warm place to stay, a good meal, and give them shelter and safety. It was just part of the culture, and we should want to do the same kind of thing. We should want to share our life with other people. Now, in the day and age that we live, honestly, sometimes it can be dangerous to open your home up to somebody. So you have to use discernment, you have to pray, you have to figure out if this is what God wants me to do. But in general, this is sort of inviting others into your life so that you can care for them and maybe even love them specifically. Kids, how does this work? Okay, so it could be going to your school, and I know you're not in school right now, but you will be shortly, or maybe hanging out with your friends. It could be something as simple as inviting someone over to play at your house that doesn't necessarily have a lot of friends. It could be navigating the lunchroom trauma with people. Who do I eat lunch with? Inviting someone to sit at your lunch table and caring for them in that way. It doesn't have to be super profound, but we have to be relationally oriented that we want to invite people into relationships with us. This one lady that I met on our cruise, on our vacation that we did, it was interesting. She was one of those types of people that is like a people magnet, and she sort of sucks the air out of the room when she walks in. There's no longer a stranger that exists. I don't know if you know people like this. You know, and she would invite people in. Someone was sitting by herself. Hey, come on over here or sit with us. It was really convicting being around her because I'm not naturally that way. And I'm not saying you have to be this super charismatic person, but we need to think more relationally than not. We need to have a conversation with someone that looks like they're alone or they might be troubled or they don't have a place to stay or whatever it might be. This is how God wants us to live. He wants us to love specifically, and his presence helps us do that. His spirit helps us also invite others in. This third one is another simple one, but sometimes it's hard to execute. We need to care for the mistreated. We need to care for the mistreated. On verse 3, Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, I don't know, kids especially, but even adults, I don't know if you know too many people in prison. So prison is, yes, we need to care for people in prison. When people were in prison in this day, especially for persecution of their faith and those kinds of things, a lot of these people were completely dependent upon outside family to bring the basics of necessities of life into the prison so they could survive. It's not like today they had to be engaged from the outside in order to be okay. But greater than prisoners, I think it's an idea of those that are maligned and mistreated for whatever reason. He says, remember them. Keep them to the forefront of your mind, thinking about them so much that when they receive blows for being mistreated, it's almost like you're receiving those same blows. You're empathetic. You share concern and love for them in real specific ways. You remember them and you don't forget them, and that remembrance drives you to action. How does this work today? Obviously, there's a great parallel of caring for those that are in prison, but it's also caring for those that are mistreated. And I don't know if it's the same today. I imagine it's even worse today. But I remember, especially when I was in elementary school in Kansas City and then in Illinois, whenever a foreign national student would come in, a lot of times they weren't treated very well, okay? They were maligned. They didn't speak the language very well, something like that. And I remember this one instance when I was in second grade, and I think it was, I don't know why stuff like this sticks with me. And hopefully you guys don't have to do this anymore. Do you guys have to learn square dancing in school anymore? You have to do it? Man, that's pure torture. I'm sorry. I thought maybe we would evolve past square dancing. But anyway, we had to square dance in school. And you have to square dance with girls that are kind of yucky and weird at the time. You don't know. And I remember there was this one girl named Lupe. She was from Mexico. And the gym teacher was not a very organized guy. He just said, pair up with everybody. And nobody paired up with her. And I remember even as a second grader, I had enough going for me where I just felt terrible. And so she was by herself, and I just went over and had her join our little square, right? And we danced, and it was terrible, and it was awful. And I remember at the end of it, my friends started making fun of her because, you know, I had to dance with her, and they were saying, wasn't that awful? And this is the part that I'm ashamed of. I wish I would have just blown my friends off as being jerks or whatever, but I said, yeah, and I started making fun of her too. I totally bowed to peer pressure, so I did the right thing by helping her, but then I did the wrong thing by not backing her up. And I swear, this was 45 years ago at least, I still remember the look on her face. She just wanted a friend, and I just totally crushed her. So when you read passages like this, it's not as big as go saving people in the huge prison. It could be as simple as just being nice to somebody that needs a friend. Eating lunch with them, inviting them to join your fellowship of friends. I mean, kids can be brutal to each other. And this is a great opportunity to care for someone that might really need it. Adults, we're the same way. We're just more refined in how we do it. We're more educated with our words, and we distance people in ways that lets them know that they're not a part of our group or whatever it might be. Care for the mistreated. This next one is a little bit of a stretch for kids, but it's important for you to know. It's important for you to put these things in your brain for later times. You need to honor relationships, especially really important ones like marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all of the sexually immoral. So I'm not going to delve totally into this. Kids, it'd be great for maybe you and your parents to discuss this just a little bit as well. But basically what I think is important here is when you're married to someone, you should stay married to them. And when you love someone, you should only love that person and not love someone else. Okay? We should honor our relationships. We should keep our promises. God says, look, I am with you, and I will give you the strength to stay within your marriage commitments. And it's not always easy. But God says, look, I will help you love sacrificially. I will help you stay committed when you feel like maybe you don't want to be that way. And these are really, really important for all of us, not just me as a pastor, but I'll pick on myself. I've been married to a girl named Julie, a lady named Julie, for 30 years. What would you guys think of me, especially you kids? What would you guys think of if I came in one day and I said, hey, I've got something important to tell you. I just don't love Julie anymore. I love somebody else. What would you guys think? Yeah, I mean, you'd be devastated, I think. I mean, maybe you'd be mad at me. Chances are I wouldn't be your pastor anymore if that was really true of my life. But you would at least be so disturbed that you'd want to know what's going on in your life, because this is supposed to be the most important commitment. Other than Jesus Christ, it's your marriage. What happened? What's wrong? You would know intuitively that it's wrong for me to love someone else. These relationships are sacred, and they're very, very important. We need to honor them and stay true to them no matter what. And again, like I said, trust your parents and your teachers. They can talk to you a little bit more about that. And then the last little one that God's presence in our lives helps us with is being content. We need to be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Greed is an interesting word. I define it this way. Greed is wanting something or more of something that you don't have. And basically what you're saying when you're greedy, I want that, I want that, I want that. You're saying, God, I don't trust you to take care of my needs. I got to take care of my needs on my own. And so I'm gonna take that or strive after that. It's really natural. Many of us, especially as adults, we see something nice and we go, man, I'd like to have that, you know. And it captures our hearts. And then that's where the love of money comes in. Money is not innately evil or good. It's just a tool that God gives us to provide for our needs and those kinds of things. But if we love money more than we love God, that leads to greed, and it leads to a false sense of security. It's sort of like, I will be secure in my stuff, or I will be secure in my relationship with God. God he should be enough. He loves me. He gave his son for me to die on the cross. He rose from the dead. He gives me forgiveness. That should be enough. I shouldn't want to feel secure and find hope in stuff, but it's a problem that we run into. And God says, look, I want you to trust me for your security and not things. Things can be troubling. How many of you guys have heard of the game Fortnite? Maybe a few? Okay, so I don't know that much about it. I've been reading about it. It's fascinating. It's hugely popular. It's an Xbox game. On the first week that it was released, it was like it made $1.9 billion in advertising revenue alone. It's a free game, but advertisers attached to it. And apparently people are getting pretty sucked into it, not only as something that they feel like they need, but I even heard of a story that of a hockey player that was signed to the Montreal Canadiens that he said to the coaches he couldn't make spring training or training camp or whatever because he was addicted to Fortnite. He needed to be home and play Fortnite instead of play in the professional hockey league, which sounds crazy to me. But sometimes things have a downside where they can get a hold of you in a way. And not only are you coveting and greeting and not being content, but you can cause yourself real addiction problems. I don't know. I'm not trying to say the game's evil, but it's just interesting how we're driven to find the next thing, the next new thing to make us happy. And God says, I want your contentment to be in my presence. Remember, I'm the God that created the universe, and I will never leave you. I'm the one that will help you with all of your fears. I met a guy a while back from Sydney, Australia, and I was kind of drawn to him. He had this great smile, and he just seemed so happy. And so I got to know him, and he started telling me a little bit of his life story. And when he was young, he's a 6'4 guy, big guy, and he said when he was young, he was trained and recruited to be a football player. Not like football player, NFL, but a rugby player. If you don't know anything about rugby, rugby is like football on steroids with no equipment or anything else. They just smash each other all the time. It's a little bit different. But these guys are huge, and this guy was being recruited as one of the top rugby players in Australia. And he was excited about it. That was going to be the goal of his life. He was up working a summer job one time before he went to college, and he was on a ladder on the house, and the ladder broke, and he fell, and he broke his back. And he spent 9-10 months in the hospital, several surgeries, and by the time it was all done, they'd fused his back together so much he was 2 inches shorter than when he started, and he could no longer play rugby. His whole life dream was shattered. And he's telling me this story, but he seems so happy, and I'm like, okay, well, tell me, you seem fine. You know, and obviously this is a lot older version of when he was younger. He said, you know what, it was hard at first, but he goes, all of a sudden I realized I'm alive. I've got family, I got friends, I got way more important stuff than rugby. And I'm going to have contentment and joy in my life. I'm not going to let this beat me. And I was inspired by his story, and that's the way I feel like we should be through God's help. You can't do that kind of stuff on your own. You need God's help to get you through it. But I want to be that kind of person that's not known by my greed or my love of money, but by my generosity and humility and trusting God with things in my life. And I want to be content. All right? So let's review on those mazes that we gave you. If you were taking notes, if you were filling in the blanks, let's just review what we learned here, okay? Because of God's presence, and he's with us, and he will never leave and forsake us. We don't have to be afraid of things in life, but he can also give us strength that we don't normally have through his Holy Spirit that helps us love others and those kinds of things. So the first way that God wants us to live, he wants us to love what? Awesome. He wants us to love specifically. Then he wants us to invite others what? Into our lives, into our homes, into our lives, be relationally connected with others. He wants us to care for who? For those that are mistreated. He wants us to honor important what? Relationships, like our marriage is one of the most important, and he wants us to be greedy, right? He wants us to be what? Content. Those are the things that God says, I will help you do. Now, here's a little question for you. Kids and especially adults, what one of these things that I talked about, there's five of them, which one stands out to you the most that you really need God's help on? Okay? Do you need help in being content? And that sort of steals the joy of your life. Do you need help in loving specifically? Do you need help in caring for the mistreated and those that are really struggling? Which one is it? Just circle one and ask for the Lord's help. And kids, if you could do me a favor too, it might be good if you ask your parents which one they struggle with. You can learn a lot from your parents. Which one do you struggle with the most, Dad? And you can talk about it and learn and pray for each other. Make sense? One of the things that's important for us on these family Sundays is not just learn from Scripture and talk about things and to sing songs and worship God in our hearts in that way, but it's also to tangibly do certain things that drive these ideas home. So we're going to celebrate communion together, and communion is an important time that God calls us to partake in when we worship and when we gather together. It's got a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And these are symbols and pictures of Christ, his life, his death, his body, his resurrection, and forgiveness of sins is represented by these elements, okay? God wants us to do this not because there's something magical in it. It's because he knows that our hearts are profoundly distracted. He knows that our hearts are always discouraged and confused. And he says, when you do this, I want you to remember that you have all these brothers and sisters all over the world that love Jesus Christ, and we're united together giving our devotion to Christ. And I want you to never forget what Jesus has done for you, his life, his death, his resurrection. So think about it. What Jesus has done, we just talked about in that passage. Jesus loves us specifically by giving his life for us, okay? We were perhaps mistreated or at least distanced from God because of the sin that's in our life. He invited us into a fellowship with him of eternity by his death on the cross and the forgiveness that he offers us. So this is a profound time just to reinforce what we know, our love for Christ, our love for each other. All you have to do, and whenever you're ready in a moment, is just take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and then we'll partake together. Kiddos, if you've never done this before, I would just ask you to trust your parents and let them know. Let them tell you whether it's a good time for you to take communion or not. This is an open table, so if you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all are welcome to participate in this time. But parents, just maybe help your kiddos figure that out if they are not sure, okay? So let's worship God together. Let's do something tangible and specific in our love for Christ and remember all the good things that Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders that you give us in life. And I'll frankly admit, Father, that I get distracted, I get busy, and I forget just how significant it is to think about your cross and what you did for us. All the pain that you went through, all the sin that you took that wasn't yours, you took it away from us. You died and you rose to prove that you are God, that you can give forgiveness, and I'm just so grateful for that. Father, as we take these moments, may we be full of joy. May we be full of hope. May we be full of anticipation of not only being together forever for all eternity because of what you've done, but maybe in anticipation for those that need to be taking communion with us. There's so many, Father, that we live around, so many in our schools that don't know you, Jesus, and we would like our table fellowship to grow here. So show us how to do that. In the meantime, we'll praise you forever, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. So just come forward whenever you're ready.